just be able to just have things in common. And that thing we have in common is Christ. And that's the only thing that matters, because anything else we have in common, just it's all going to pass away. It's all going to pass away. But we have something that's real, something that's permanent, something that's eternal. And that's why that's what brings us together. It's not just to follow some religion, not just to follow some creed or doctrine, or, well, I'm a message believer. All that doesn't matter at all. None of it matters. It's your relationship with Christ. That's all he wanted. That's all he ever asked for. He said, I want relationship. I want fellowship with my kids. We offer him so much other stuff. He said, no, just that's fine, but I need to have that main thing. I need to know you personally. Amen. Isn't it good? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're so wonderful we can be here this. We're so thankful that we can be here this morning. Lord, it's so wonderful to be here, Lord. We just appreciate your presence, Lord. We appreciate the fact that you called us, that we can see your hand in our life, that you're the one who brought us together, Lord. It wasn't our own ideas, our own emotion, our own desire, but it was you, Father, choosing, electing us from before the foundation of the world. And here we are, Lord, at the very end. We can look around and see how close the end has to be. We see the manifestation of the spirits of the end time manifesting through the people around us, Lord, through this world. And then, Father, we also see the word being made manifest, and this gives us such peace, Lord, such joy. It's beyond words, Lord, to recognize that here we are at the very end fulfilling this scripture, Lord. So we pray that this morning you would give us the faith to walk forward, to take you at your word, to believe what you say about us, and just to walk from here, Lord, with a greater understanding in our souls of what you want from us and who we are, Lord Jesus. We ask you to do this, Lord, in your name. We pray. Amen. I'm going to read out of John, the 10th chapter, about 3 or 4 verses there, and we'll be seated. We're going to start at John 10 and verse 37. I'm sorry, not verse 35. I'm all mixed up here. Verse 27. There we go. I'm sorry. John 10 and verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Go down to verse 37. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore, they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. You may have a seat this morning. This morning, I want to speak on the thought, stumbling over a body. Stumbling over a body, all right? And we're going to go ahead and go right to Acts 7:45. We're going to read about 5 or 6 verses right there to get a thought to preach on and to start on this. So we just want to look at this body and what body it is that people stumble over, who's stumbling, and how does it happen that they stumble over this body. So it's Acts 7:45. This is Stephen talking. He's about ready to get stoned himself, right? But he says, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. So David wanted to build a temple for God to dwell in, because he was still living in the tent, right? They had in wilderness, and that was where he was living. And he said, we need to build him a house. But Solomon built him a house. David wasn't allowed to build it. Solomon built a house. However, Stephen goes on to say, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, And there is a key to this whole thing, because whatever we can make with our hands, something that we can make, something that we can do, we can take credit for it. But the prophet said the Most High doesn't dwell in a temple made with hands. So what is he dwelling then? I mean, he came down, he indwelt Solomon's temple, he indwelt the ark, he was in the tabernacle in the wilderness, he was in all these made by hands. But what's he talking about then? Why does he say he don't dwell in temples made with hands? As saith the prophet, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? What is the place of my rest? And so he gave him the law, he gave him the tabernacle, he accepted the Solomon's temple and all that, but he said, but yet I made all of heaven, I made all of earth. What kind of a hot temple are you going to build me where I can rest and this is going to be the place where I dwell? Because he said, what he's saying here, he says, I accept it. This is all you have. This is the best you can do. But ultimately, that's not going to be enough, because God's whole purpose from before the time began, his whole purpose was to have fellowship with people, with his elect, with his kids. He wanted fellowship. And since the fall, all he has ever wanted to do since the fall is restore that fellowship. That's all he's ever wanted. That fall came so he could be a savior, redeemer, and all these things. And all he wanted to do is, now I'm going to have a plan in place. I got word for every age. And every age, you're going to get a little bit more out, a little bit more out. And every time he lets more word, it's to increase the fellowship. It's so that he can get closer and closer. And this is his plan, how to do it, all the way down since Eden up to here. And here we are at the very end. We know at the very end, because that fellowship we had has become so real and so greater than in any other age. I know that's hard to imagine, but it is what's where we're at in this age, brother and sister, and we have this opportunity for fellowship that no other age has ever had, ever. For people like you and me, and I'm not talking about the prophets and, you know, like Moses and Brother Branham, they had had a fellowship with Christ, like we got with God, like you do with his prophets, but for just us, just normal, ordinary people to have that fellowship, and God said, that's all I ever wanted. But what has mankind done? Ever since Adam fall, man has done what? Offered him a religion. Look, I'm going to cover up my sin with my leaves. Cain comes along. I'm going to have fellowship with my offering. God said, no, that's not the right offering. So he gave them the word for the right kind of offering. And so they took that all the way down. Then Moses came along. They got more until today. That's God's whole purpose. He said, where is the place of my rest? Because his rest is not going to be in some man-made building, something can be made by hands. It's not going to be in some man-made religion, something you can make with hands, something we can put together. Well, we believe it this way. Will we believe it that way? Well, it doesn't matter how you believe it. Is your fellowship with Christ correct? Because that's the only thing he's going by. But I live a holy life. But I get anointed. I preach. That has nothing to do with anything. Now, if you get the right fellowship with God, you will live a holy life, because every time you make a mistake, you grieve the Holy Spirit, and you cannot stand that because it grieves him away, and the most important thing is your relationship with him. That's why we live a holy life. Verse 50, let's go back to 49. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? What is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? It's sort of like this. Daddy's birthday comes along, right? And so little girl, 5-year-old, she said, I want to get Daddy a birthday present. She said, Daddy, can you loan me $10? Okay, here it is. And birthday comes along and said, Daddy, I got this for you. Well, yeah, with my $10. That's what we're offering to God. Look what we've done for this. I gave it to you. I made it for you. This is what I'm doing. So this is not really what he's looking for, right? Then Stephen gets all riled up. He says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. You resist the next move that God's making. What is he talking about? Ever since Cain resisted Abel and what he did there, ever since that time to this time, man's nature is to resist the Holy Spirit. Why do we get stiff-necked and uncircumcised hardened ears? Because we have a religion that we like and we want to keep it. And Cain's attitude was, this is the best I can do, take it or leave it. And so many people, they're doing the same thing today. Well, I'm a message believer. I pay my tithes. I go to church. I do all these things. Take it or leave it. And God said, I'm leaving it. That's not what I was looking for. It never was what I was looking for. And yet that's what so much of our religion has come to. Just take it or leave it. This is the best I can do. I'm a good person. I go to church. I do everything I'm supposed to do. I have fellowship with the brothers and sisters. This has got to be enough. Oh, no, it is not. Has never been God's idea. And so we resist the leadership of the Holy Spirit, because what is he doing? He's taking us from one to the next, never sit down. And that's what's wrong with this Laodicean church age. We got so relaxed, we got so comfortable, we got lukewarm, and we're not willing to move on into the next light that God has. It's called turning a corner. And we don't want to turn the corner because it's too comfortable where we are. Brother Bram says this, "Now you see, we are building a building, not a wall. The builders want to take a line of blocks and just go straight down. Any builder can build that, but it takes a real master mechanic to turn a corner. When you got to cut the corner, that's the time it shows whether you really got a stonemason or not, when you can turn the corner with it and keep the continuity of the rest of the building, but turn the corner." So what does it mean, keep the continuity? It means that Jesus Christ must be the same today as he always was. Because when you don't have him the same today, you're losing the continuity. Because this building, the whole building, is an expression of Jesus Christ down through time. Ever since the Garden of Eden down all the way to now, the continuity is that you always must see Jesus Christ in the Word. And then when you don't see it, that means you have got off the Word. That means the Word was going this way, and you're walking with it, and you're just fine. But then it turns, because there's a corner to turn when there's more word. And the reason he gives more word is to get us a closer expression, a closer fellowship with him. That's always all it's about. It's just that he can have a closer relationship with us. But we're so comfortable in our religion, and the word turns that way, and we look at it and we say, "I'm comfortable going this way," and you go right off into darkness. He said it's on these corners when troubles come. The builders want to keep building on down, but we're not building a wall, but a building, this temple, this place of rest for Jesus Christ. That's what it is. Look at in our age, Brother Brandon, he came, he was a messenger to the Laodicean church age, the Pentecostal church age. And so he preached to them, and they were fine, and he was preaching and all that, and what had come. But then what happened? Then the message came. Recognize this, friend. What we call the message did not come until the seals were open. Now, all that he preached before, we don't throw that away. That's still true, and we still take that. But recognize that that was for the Laodicean church age, and the prophet himself didn't have everything straight yet, because he didn't get it all straight until the seals were opened. I know people don't like to hear that, but it's true. But brother and sister, so what happened? What was it to do? He's like, "Come out of her, my people. Come out of that Laodicean church age into the bride age. To be raptured up out of there." That's what that was all about. But what did they do? He's going along and he's bringing more truth and more truth. And he starts coming down. He says, "Speaking in tongues is not the initial evidence that you're born again." And that was one of the core foundation tenets that the Pentecostal were based on, the whole religion. And they looked at that and they said, "Yeah, I see that, Brother Branham. I see where you're coming from, but we like this." And he blasted. He told it. He said, "That's not it is." And they said, "We love you, Brother Branham. You're a prophet, but we want to keep this. We want to keep this as our evidence." Why? Because it was comfortable. They didn't have to take faith. "I spoke in tongues. I know I'm born again." There's no faith in that. Hallelujah. There's no faith in any physical manifestation. There's no faith in any spiritual manifestation. Nothing like that proves that you're born again. Nothing that you have some kind of scientific evidence or anything like that. None of that proves it, because Satan can give you all that stuff. And the false anointed ones take that true anointing and produce all the miracles and signs and wonders that everyone else can, that the real believer can. And so what happened? Here they are. Here's Pentecost, and they're going right down there, and everything is just fine. But then it's time to go off into the bride age. And that's turning a corner. But they got to that corner and they said, "No, we don't want the light. We prefer the darkness," because this is where they were comfortable. This is where the confidence was. And they walked all the way down there, and the bride turned a corner. Matthew 21:42, Jesus saith unto them, "Did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." That word marvelous means difficult to understand, beyond one's power. You can't do this on your own. It takes the revelation of the word. He only reveals this to his elect. That's why they keep walking, because he said, my sheep hear my voice. A stranger, they won't follow. And so the elect, they heard the voice of God. They didn't hear the voice of William Branham. They heard the voice of God. And when it said to turn the corner, they turned the corner. He said, this don't make sense. I was believing this way, but now I'm going completely. I don't know where I'm going, but the light is right here. I've got to follow the light. I can't follow a doctrine. I got to follow the light. And brother and sister, when that word is revealed to you, it becomes light. And you say, I don't know, understand this. I don't know what's going on. But I just know that this is the truth anyways. It's not something I figured out. It's not something I decided. It's not something I put together. But the word came and it spoke to me. And I recognize this is the way. Walk in it. Wow. The stone which the builders rejected, they rejected that cornerstone. Jesus said, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. That's why he turned from the Jews and went to the Gentiles, because they would not leave their own law. It is time to leave the law. It's time to manifest the law, to express it through human flesh instead of just following the rules. And they said, no, we like following the rules. We like feeling holy, because when you live a holy life and you can look at yourself and look how good I'm living and look at all this scum out here who are not living the way I am, and it makes a person feel holy. That's why we can laugh at the Baptist and ridicule the Catholic and make fun of all this and have no heart at all for that soul that's in that person. That's not the Holy Spirit. Brother and sister, he said, whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And what does it mean, brother and sister? It says when you see that stone and you know it's different and you know that you got to change the way you're living, you don't go and say, well, I'm going to keep going because I feel comfortable in this. You're going to fall in that. You're going to humble yourself and you're going to repent, and it's going to break that old nasty religious spirit or religious doctrine or whatever religion you had, and you're going to fall in that and you're going to be set free from that religion so you can walk in more light. And if you don't, that stone is going to crush you to powder. Wait till that judgment day. Yeah, all your religion. Oh, Lord, Lord, didn't I preach in your name? Didn't I cast out devils in your name? Didn't I heal the sick? Didn't I go to church? Didn't I believe the message? Didn't I do all this stuff? He's going to say, I never knew you. What was he looking for? A relationship. He wants fellowship with us. He don't want my religion. He doesn't want how well I preach or how well I sing or how well I worship or how faithful I am. He doesn't want any of that. That's all necessary. But he said, without a relationship, if I don't know you, it's still nothing. It doesn't do anything. It doesn't make you bride. Now I'm going to be really brutal here. If you're not elect, and that's the best you can do, you need to do that with all your heart, because that is what you're going to get judged on. But the bride is being judged now. And she is saying, yes, I will fall on this stone. When this word comes, I will fall on it. I will give up my religion. I will give up my ideas. I will give up all my idols. I will give up anything, because I had to have that fellowship with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And nothing else matters. Let me just get off my subject a little bit here. You know, that's the same attitude he has towards you. Oh, that's good. David, he was a man after God's own heart. And I've heard it said, many preachers, many times, they said the reason he was a man after God's own heart is because he could repent. And I can go along with that, but there's a deeper meaning to it. I believe that there's something to it, because that after God's own heart, that word, it means it's according to God's heart. It's the same as God's heart. God's heart doesn't have to repent. So there's got to be something more behind David's repentance. Why did he repent? That's the question. Why is his heart after God's own heart? Because what David was doing to repent is his relationship, his fellowship with God was so important that as soon as he did wrong and he got called on it, he would repent and say, no, I can't have anything separating me between me and God. As a hart panteth after the water brook, my soul panteth after thee, O God. When will I come and appear before you? That's why he repented, because he could not stand being out of relationship with God. It wasn't the repentance. If repentance is all it was, we need to go make mistakes so we have something to repent of. I'm going to go up and smack Paul in the face. Oh, Brother Paul, I'm so sorry. See, I have a heart after, you know, man after God's own heart, because I repent. That's ludicrous. But why did he repent? Because he couldn't stand being out of fellowship with God. That's why. That's why when something we do something wrong and the Holy Spirit convicts us, what do? Oh, sometimes that can really hurt your pride, can it? But you say, I got to make this right, and I got to make it right as soon as possible. You'll call someone on the phone, something's bothering you. You'll go do whatever you have to do, because as long as that's there, you know that there's something blocking me from my fellowship with God, and I cannot abide that. I cannot stand that. Why? Because something inside might have a heart after God's own heart. It's just like God's heart. Now, here's the kicker to this. This is what gets me excited. If my heart is like God's heart, then his attitude towards me is just the same way. You know what God's word is? He said, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my heart after my bride. Oh, when will I come and appear before her? When will she repent? When will she get out of the way, get all this stuff out of the way so I can have relationship with her? That's what God wants. He is longing for relationship with you. And we offer him, well, God, I did this and I did that and I'm doing this and I'm doing that. He said, oh, please put that aside. I am longing for relationship with you. He said, I will do anything for you. I will do anything to have that relationship restored. Nothing is going to keep you away from me. I will humble myself and come to earth in a human body. I will be tortured. I will be beat. I will suffer. I will die. I will go to hell. I will become your sin. But nothing is going to keep you from my fellowship. That's his attitude towards you and I, brother and sister. He wants you that bad, he will do anything it takes to have you in fellowship. And then what are we offering him? Well, I pay my tithes. I go to church. I believe what the preacher says. Ridiculous! He did all that he did for us, and we offer him some kind of religion back. He begs us, repent. He begs it. He says, ministers who just almost like, come on, repent. He said, but Phil, I have repented and I keep going over. I stumble over the same thing. I repent and I stumble over the same thing. He said, I know, just keep repenting. I'll forgive you. Just keep repenting. Don't get talked out of it. Satan says, well, you're just a hypocrite. You keep stumbling over this. You got this addiction. You got that problem. You got this besetting sin. And you just repent and keep going to church and acting like you're a Christian. You're not acting. You're a Christian. A Christian repents. And God's saying, please keep repenting. Please come back into my presence. Don't get discouraged. Don't get like, oh, I just don't know if I can do this. Oh, no, you can't. Just keep repenting. I am changing you. I am making a difference. I am changing you. Every trial, every test, every time you fall, it's me changing you. Hallelujah. He is changing you. Every one of those things, listen to me, every one of those mistakes you made is an opportunity for you to have a closer walk with Jesus Christ. That's why it happens. Why? It's own nature. It's killing your own pride. It's killing your own idea that you can live good enough. It's killing your own Cain nature. Well, I'm going to offer you the best I can. It's getting rid of all that until you come to a place, I can't do it, God. He says, I know. You're getting to where I want you. Just listen for my voice. Just listen for the light to shine. Watch for it to shine in your life. When I speak to you, that's what you believe. That's all he's ever wanted. That's why Stephen said, you stiff neck and uncircumcised and hardened ears. You always resist the Holy Ghost because you think that you're going to offer something that God's going to accept of your own making. Has he ever proven unfaithful? Has he ever been, could you ever find a fault? Is he faultless? His mercies are new every morning. Oh, you get up sometime, oh, what I did yesterday. Oh, what I did last. Oh, I just, there's the battles I'm fighting. Every one of those things, friends, every grief you've ever suffered, every loss you've ever suffered is an opportunity for have a closer walk with Jesus Christ. That's all it's for. That's all it's for. He was, I want more of you. Romans 9:30. What shall we say then, that the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, have not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as that were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense. Whosoever believeth on it shall not be ashamed. Why? Israel, they had the law. They wanted to keep the law. And Jesus Christ come on and said, it's no longer the law is being fulfilled. Keeping the law is not it anymore. You had to turn the corner. They said, no, we want to keep the law. What did they stumble over? The body. You being a man, maketh thyself God. That's what it was. A stumbling stone was that body. Let's look at this a little bit. John 15:22. This is how this played out when Jesus came. 15:22, John. He said, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. So Jesus said, hey, I came and I brought the word for the age. Every age has a word that we must fulfill in that age. Every believer has to fulfill the word for that age. He came and brought the word for the age. And they rejected it. And if he hadn't come and said that, they were fine. They were walking right down the row. Everything was fine. They were building their wall. But what happens? They came to a cornerstone. You can't turn a corner without a cornerstone. You can't turn it. You can try, but you're going to get a mess. But when you come to a cornerstone, you must turn. And they came to that. He said, I have given you the word. There is a cornerstone. It was right there. It's got to be based on that. And they said, we don't want this cornerstone. We don't want this body. Who are you to think that compare yourself to God and make yourself equal with God? We're going to stay right where we were. Moses is our prophet. We have Moses in the law. We're going to keep going. And they all fell in the ditch and they all perished because way back there they rejected the light. The spoken word. But that's not all Jesus said. Let's go on. Verse 23, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. So he said when they rejected it, it's hate. It's hatred. And we can see that they hated him, they killed him, but that's not where he stops. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. So not only did he say it, but he did the works to back it up. All that the Old Testament had written about the Messiah, he was fulfilling that word. And he says, search the scriptures. It proves who I am. I'm doing what the scriptures said I would do. And they said, no, we don't want you. We're going to reject that. And they refused to turn the corner. They went on down into sin. And until that, he said, if I hadn't spoken, they had not had sin. They were fine. Oh. Friends, you can be fine. You can be walking in the light, you see. You can be going right along. But when God says turn the corner, you got to turn the corner. It's just hard to do because our religious pride gets in the way. Oh, my. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. Look how this looks a little bit more. John 3. We'll go John 3:17. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He didn't come to condemn it. He wanted to save everybody who he could. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That doesn't mean, well, I believe in Jesus. People say, I believe in Jesus. That's not what that's talking about. To believe in the name of the only begotten Son is to recognize him in flesh, recognize the light, and walk in what that name represents, which is the life of Jesus Christ. Manifest. Let's keep going. Verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. People love the darkness more than light. Very religious. These people who he's talking to, they're very religious. They're good people. They're living sinless lives as much as you could. They hated the light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. Their deeds were evil. That religious life they're living became evil because what happened? When the light came and said, you got to turn the corner, walk this way, their holiness, they said, we don't need that. We're fine with where we are. And all their holiness became evil then because they're the same as Cain said, I'm not going to accept the revelation of the word. I'm not going to walk in this light. I'm going to trust in my own ability to keep the law. And that became evil. And they loved the evil more than they loved the light. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And so what happens when you come to a church where the ministry is true, where the pastor is preaching the truth, and you got some of that old nasty religion in there, and the word comes out and exposes that? What do people do? Well, I don't believe it that way. Well, I don't have to sit under that kind of preaching. Well, I don't like the way he said that. Well, I don't like this. And they'll find some excuse. Why? Because they love their own life. They love the way they are living. They have confidence in their own selves more than in the light for the day that God wants to have them walk in. And they hate it. They're being reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light. I love that. Doeth truth. What does that mean? If Jesus said, I am the truth. Right? And so to do truth is the word for your age that God has for you to walk closer to him. It's manifesting. It's happening. You're doing it because that life is living out through you. You have turned a corner. You recognize that cornerstone. You say, I'm going this way because this is where the light is leading me. My, he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. What does that mean? Made manifest because I want a proof. I need a witness. I need Jesus Christ to witness who I am. Me saying I'm a blessed believer, me saying I'm bright is not enough. Me saying that I'm a Christian, I'm going to the rapture, oh, I believe all this stuff, that's wonderful. And I need to say that because he's a high priest that will come to my profession. But I need something more than my own mouth. I need a witness, the Holy Spirit witnessing that what you're doing is the truth. I need this manifest that what I'm doing is indeed the light because the Holy Spirit comes and proves it to me. He might not prove anybody else, but as long as he's proven it to me and I know who I am, then I'm going to be just fine. Amen. Amen. That's what it is. That's why we come. That's why we listen to the preaching. That's why we're doing what we're doing, is because we have to walk in light, because there's something inside of us that will not be satisfied with just being a Christian, just being a believer, just a title that we call it. Titles ain't going to get you anywhere, friend. His presence is our satisfaction. His love constrains us. It's not a thing of do's or don'ts. Well, do you do this? Do you do that? Do you do not do that? It's not that. It's love. That love, that desire to be in his presence is so strong that anything that interferes, I got to get rid of that. I got to get rid of that. I got to get rid of it. I got to give this up. I got to start doing this. Whatever it is. Not because, well, if I do all the right things, I'm following all the rules. That's not what it is in this age. There was an age in the past where that was fine, but not today. Not anymore. Brother Bram says this, I think in the building today of the spiritual house that God worships in, I think that's been a great failure today among the builders. The builders he's talking about are the preachers. He said, we try to build it out of man-made material, what education could produce, what seminaries could bring out of them, what scholarship. We try to build it upon education, scholarship, denomination. All these things will not work as long as we have not accepted this odd stone, this peculiar stone. It's odd, it's peculiar, it's weird, it's different. You know, what happens is God does something, and then it's a corner, it's a turn, like Luther comes along, right? And it was a cornerstone turn to, you know, get out of that Catholicism, get out of that system, and they turned a corner, and the believers turned that corner with them. Then what happened? After a few years, it became conventional religion. And when it becomes conventional religion, it becomes comfortable. It becomes something that people and all kinds of people start being attracted to it because they make it attractive to get more numbers. And then Wesley comes along. There's another Reformation. Time to turn a corner. But the Lutherans are so comfortable in their religion and they are so confident in it. We've been around for hundreds of years. We have all this great system set up. We're not leaving. And every age done the same way, because there's more word to be revealed, to be manifest. And then Pentecost comes along, and they're going just fine until their messenger starts telling them, hey, it's time to turn a corner. And the messenger left, what, 60 years ago or something like that? The messenger to the bright age. And how many message believers have quit building a building and are just building a wall? I'm going to say most of them. Because you can see the lukewarmness sitting in the pews. Oh, they'll shout and scream and dance and preach and all that. But when you see when it comes down to the love of Jesus Christ and knowing Jesus Christ, there's a lacking. Because shouting and being anointed and preaching and all this, that is not an indication that you're not lukewarm. That's just the rules you're following. Well, this is what you're supposed to do. And it's great, and it's very deceptive, because that's the way Satan made it. And those false anointed ones can produce exactly the same thing. The only thing they cannot produce is the manifestation of the life of Christ in a believer. They cannot bring the word by word. He said the building began to materialize and realize that the hole that was left, that odd stone, fit it to the dot. That's where the spiritual builders today. That's why the bride building of Christ is not ready for the bridegroom. Do you hear that? The bride building, this body. He wants this body. He doesn't want my religion. He wants a body to live in. He wants you. He said it's not ready. Because the builders have rejected the chief cornerstone that was laid on the day of Pentecost, which is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And we substitute something for it. It's been odd. People act funny. They don't come into the order of our psychology, our education, our learning, our creeds. It don't fit in there. They kicked it out because it was too odd, too peculiar, too disagreeable with the plans that we as men had ideas of what the church ought to be. I just think of that recently. So I was praying and said, God, this has not turned out the way I thought it was going to turn out. The church hasn't turned out. My life hasn't turned out. What has turned out the way I had planned it, the way I expected it? Nothing. It's all different. And if you resist that, friends, you're resisting the Holy Ghost. Don't be stiff-necked in your heart. Don't be uncircumcised in your heart, in your hearing. Listen to what the Holy Spirit says so you can walk in the light. It's not going to be the way you figured it out. Hebrews 10. We're going to spend some time here in Hebrews 10. This is God's idea. When he turned a corner there, when he get rid of to go beyond the law into the actual manifestation of this body. This is what his idea was here. Hebrews 10 and 1, it says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of the thing, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So he said that the law was pointing, there's something coming. There's something coming. Walk in the law. This is all you have right now. Stay in that law. Keep that law. Do what you can. But just remember, this isn't the final thing. This is not my rest. Why? Verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. What separates us from fellowship with God is sin. That's all. That's the only thing that separates you from God is sin. Nothing else.
And so what is he saying here? He said, if that would have been enough to eradicate sin, then those sacrifices would have been enough. Keeping the law would have been enough. But that did not eradicate sin. It covered it over. And because it was covered, they could have relationship because their sins were covered, but they could not have the fellowship God wanted because it was from a distance because they still had sin, and he cannot fellowship with sin. That's why keeping the law is not enough. That's why just following the rules of the message is not enough. Verse 3, but in those sacrifices, their remembrance made of sin every year. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. It was not the fellowship that he wanted. It was a temporary thing. Down through the church ages, friends, once we lost, the church lost the truth. They got started hybriding it with man-made ideas. Friends, that fellowship could not be restored more than just from a distance. It was different because the blood of Jesus Christ eradicated sin, but yet at the same time, they were still partaking of man-made doctrines, which means they were still adulteresses. It was still from a distance. It was all they had. They were walking in all the light they had, and they were accepted. But not the fellowship that he wanted. Verse 5, wherefore, when he cometh to the earth, the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. Now it gets excited. Why? Because now we're getting down to what did he want? What kind of fellowship? Where is the place of his rest? A body hath he prepared me. That's what he's been longing for the whole time. Someone that he could indwell like he did Adam before the fall. That's why he said in verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. That was all they had. He accepted it. He accepted Luther, Wesley, Baptist, Pentecost. He accepted all that down there because that was all they had. That was what they had to walk in. He said, I had no pleasure in it compared to what I have in the bride age when I am married to my bride. Because when she partakes of the pure word, it gets rid of all that adultery, gets rid of all that false seed, and now I can marry her and I can have a relationship with her like I did with Adam and Eve before the fall. That's all he's ever wanted. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, they or which were offered by the law. He said, lo, I come to do thy will. He take away the first, that he may establish the second. And when the second is established, it's an eternal one. It's not something that's going away. It's not the type, it's the very thing itself. It's God back in fellowship with his people, just like he did before the fall. That's all he's ever wanted. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. One sacrifice. It took away our sin once and for all. That sin is there. You say, well, I make mistakes. Yeah, that's why we repent. Could keep that blood coming back and washing it away. It's not covering it. It's washing it away. Romans 9:30. I'm 32. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but that works by the law, for they stumbled like a stumbling stone. Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. We read that before, but I just want to bring it back, brothers and sisters, because that's exactly what's going on today, friends. We must make sure we don't stumble over that stumbling stone, that body that he has prepared. You cannot stumble over the body he has prepared. And now here's what's going to get real personal. I'm not talking about the body of Jesus Christ. How many millions and millions of Christians around the world accept that Jesus Christ died on the cross? They say, I accept that body. It does them very little good if they reject the body today. When he said in Hebrews, he said, a body hast thou prepared me. That does not just refer to that body that hung on the cross. Because that was the Alpha expression of Jesus Christ. There is an Omega expression. He said, I was the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. There must be a body on earth today that he can express himself through. Can you accept that you are that you are personally, in that verse where it says, a body that thou hast prepared me, is referring to you. Can you accept that? Do you dare to believe that? When he says, a body hast thou prepared me, you need to say the same thing. A body hast thou prepared me that I can have fellowship with you, that I can worship you, that I can manifest the life for this day. He needs a human body, and he's chosen you for that job. Do you stumble over that? I make too many mistakes. I have this problem. I have that problem. You know, one day I'll be able to say that. Oh, no, you won't. You better start confessing it right now so he can move on your confession and bring that life to pass. Oh, it's easy. Oh, you know, one day, Brother Phil, when I get a little more holy, one day when I get a little closer to God, one day when you find yourself in the tribulation because you don't dare take God at his word and confess what he's saying about you. You need to confess it, friends. You need to take God at his word. If you are born again this morning and you recognize that you have been born again, you need to recognize that that body that Jesus Christ lives in, that he has married you, not just on nasty body, but that soul inside of there, and he just given this nasty body to live through and bring it into subjection, and you need to confess that you are the body he has prepared. Otherwise, it's sin because you don't believe what the word says about you. See how that brings it up short? This is where people say, well, who do you think you are, Phil? You being a man, make yourself equal to God. You being a man, make yourself this way. Brother and sister, let me just break it real hard right here. I and my Father are one. Oh, yeah. I and my Father are one. And every born-again believer must have that same testimony. Otherwise, you don't believe what the word says about you. You're making that up, Brother Phil. Let me see what the prophet says about it. He's talking about the denominations. Hey, they all wanted to get together. You know, let's all be one. He said, you know, Jesus prayed that we all should be one. He says this. Then he also said, how can you walk together, two walk together, lest they be agreed? It's not one like the people are trying to do. Well, we'll ignore that doctrine, and I'll ignore this doctrine, and we'll just agree on the things we agree. We can get together like that. That's a compromise. He ain't talking about compromise at all. And yet you see so many believers. Let's all just gather together and compromise so we can get along. You need to get born again. This is what he said. He was one like he and the Father are one. And the Father was the Word, and he was the Word made manifest. He was one with the Father because, he was one with the Father because he was the manifestation of God's promised Word. That's why he could say, I and the Father are one, because he said, search the Scripture, in them you think you have life, they testify who I am. He knew that he was one with the Word because it was manifesting through his life. Brother and sister, you can say the same thing. Search the Scripture, search the message, and see, you think you're a message believer. They testify who I am. You recognize that, brother and sister, so many things Jesus Christ said back then, the bride needs to be saying today. But we don't hear it. What do we hear? A lot of religion, or nothing at all. We don't hardly. What are you fellowshipping about? What do you talk about? What's the most important thing in your life? He was one with the Father because he was a manifestation of God's promised word. And then he says this, and so. Is it today or any other day, yes, sir, that God is one, he wants us to be one. That means that we must be the manifestation of the word for our day. And when it is, and when you see it, then your testimony is I and my Father are one. And what's going to happen? People are going to stumble over your body. You are the stumbling stone. You are the cornerstone. You are what's going on now because you are taking the word and then confessing the word. Just like Jesus said, if I had not said the word, they had no sin. But now you've heard the word. And if you don't walk in it, then it becomes sin. Before that, it was fine, whatever you're walking in. But once the word is preached and you recognize it's the truth and you don't turn to walk in it, then you have sin. And then he said, if I had not done the work that no one else did, then you know they had an excuse. But when you see the word being a manifest, and you will refuse that, well, I see this and that, but I'm fine just the way I am. I think I'm okay believing this. I'm okay doing this. And then, your friends, your sin comes at that point. You are no longer walking in the light. You go off into darkness because you're satisfied and you think you're going to make it in your own effort and your own doctrine, your own belief, and whatever you're doing to be a believer. That's when sin comes, and that's when you become a stumbling stone. You become a body that people stumble over. First thing you have to do is don't stumble over it yourself. Don't stumble over your own body. And then when you don't and you start walking in the light, then you become a stumbling stone. Then people stumble over you. Who do you think you are? What kind of a testimony is that? I believe the prophet. I listen to the prophet every day. I hear the voice of God when I listen to the prophet. Brother and sister, you can listen to the prophet every day of your life for the rest of your life and never once hear the voice of God. The voice of God is something that speaks through the ministry. It's not the minister himself. I don't care if he's a prophet or not. God wants us to be one. Are you willing? Are you willing to lay down your own thoughts, lay down your own ideas, your own religiousness, your own sense of holiness and all these things, and lay it aside and say, yeah, but God says this is who I am. A body he hath prepared me to manifest himself through. That's what he's looking for. That's me. That's you. Can you confess that? If you can, then you need to go ahead and take the next step and say, search the scriptures, and then people think they have eternal life. They testify who I am. And then if you can do that, you can go to the next one and say, I and my Father are one, because I'm manifesting the word for this age. And then what happens? They'll do to you what they did to Jesus. They'll take up stones to stone you. Oh, maybe not physical stones yet. They'll take scriptures and quotes and all kinds of stuff, and they'll take, I know your life. I see how you live, and you think you're like Jesus. I see the mistakes you make. You know who's going to do that the most? Satan himself. He's going to pound you. He's going to pound you with thoughts and all the mistakes you make and say, you hypocrite! You went and sassed that person off. You went and looked at that on the internet. You went and cheated on that situation. You told that lie, and you're going to stand there and say, I and my Father are one. Hide and watch. Yes, I am. Because the word says that's who I am. And I'm not looking at this. I'm looking at this. And friends, the more you go through these things and the more battles you overcome and the more tests you stand and the more trouble and griefs and sorrows and everything we go through, it gets you closer and closer to that point where Satan has less and less to throw at you because you're coming closer and closer to him. Go ahead and stand. You done here. I'm going to read one more scripture here. 1 Peter 2 and 4. This is who Jesus, this is what he sees when he sees you. If you're a bride, this is his opinion of you. Do you have the same opinion of yourself? To whom coming? As unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. We're coming to this stone. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. You are the house made without hands. You are the place of his rest. You are the one he's longed for, that fellowship, that bride that he can marry. He's waited since Adam and Eve. Oh, how I long for her. Oh, I long for, as the heart panteth after the water brook, my heart panteth after you, O bride. He longs for you, your heart the same way. Why does your heart, why do you feel that way towards him? Because he's drawing that, because he feels the same way about you. He said, I build up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. He said, you are holy. You're a priesthood offering up sacrifices, to offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted to God by Jesus Christ. What is this sacrifice you're offering that's acceptable? You're not killing sheep and goats. You're not killing yourself. You're not what he wants from that spiritual sacrifice. He wants the fruit of your lips. He wants you to confess what he says about you. He wants you to give the sacrifice of praise. When Satan's kicked you, knocked you down, and you feel like you're in the pits, and he's just stomping on you, and you feel like there's no hope, what is he going to do? You're going to raise your hand from there and say, yeah, but God, I still find no fault in you. I repent. I am wrong, and you are just and faithful to forgive me of my sin and bring me up out of this pit, and I am going through, and I am still a believer. That's the sacrifice he wants from you. He doesn't want you to lay there, oh, God, I'm trying so hard. Oh, don't you feel sorry for me. Can't you just tell me, oh, just stop it. He ain't feeling sorry for you. He says, you're my son. You're my daughter. Start acting like it. What does a son or daughter do when you make a mistake? You repent and get up and keep going. That's the sacrifice he's looking for. Now, oh, I'm going to put more in the offering, maybe without covering my sin. Well, I'm going to go to church. Actually, I'm going to listen to 2 extra sermons this week. I'm going to, oh, please. Go away, Cain. Go away, Cain spirit. Jesus Christ is here to set us free from all that Catholicism. You don't earn grace. You accept it. And it's revealed to you. It's not even a choice you make in your mind. Well, I'm going to believe that. It's revealed to you that this is who God has called you to be. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were also appointed. They were appointed to this. You are appointed to be that stone. You are appointed to fall on that stone and become that stone, because you and him have become one. And when you and him have become one, then you are a stumbling stone to everybody else who looks at you. I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about message believers who look at you and what you believe is that, well, do you believe it this way? Do you believe it that way? I don't care. I want to have a relationship with Christ. Whatever he reveals to me, that's what I'm going to walk in. And if you have the same thing, you know what I'm talking about. Well, they believe it different than I do. Well, I'll fellowship with them what I can, but I'm not going to compromise, and I'm going to walk in the light that he showed me. And if they want to break fellowship, because darkness breaks fellowship with light. Darkness separates. Light don't separate. It shines the light, and the darkness leaves it because their deeds are evil. They're appointed to this. But ye, one more verse. This is Jesus speaking to you. Ye are a chosen generation. He chose you. A royal priesthood. You know what makes you royal? Your brother and sister to the king. Oh! Jesus said, you're my brethren. You're my sisters, and I'm a king. A holy nation. Don't you dare, oh, I'm just a sinner. I'm just a sinner. Shut up. He said, you're holy. But I make mistakes. Okay, feel sorry for yourself. Go somewhere and feel sorry for yourself. He's not feeling sorry for himself, and believers aren't feeling sorry for yourself. You know why? Because he said, yeah, we know what you're talking about. We've gone through it too. Every one of us has gone through it, and you will overcome if you will change your confession. If you will quit feeling sorry for yourself, quit feeling, oh, I just made a mistake again. Get up and keep going. Be a soldier. Draw the sword and attack. A peculiar people. You know what that means? You're weird. You're odd. People look at you like, what is wrong with you? Why do you believe that? Why do you do these things? Why do you live the way you do? Don't you know that you can be out here doing so much more fun stuff? I'm talking about message believers. I'm not talking about the junk you see, the filth in the world. I'm talking about the filth around this message, the idolatry around this message. the music people listen to, the things we do, the way we pass our time, all the idolatry that there is, it's filthy. When are we going to be fulfill that? Be that oddball. Be that peculiar person. And don't you go out and try to make yourself odd. Try to make yourself religious. That's just more idolatry. You let the Holy Spirit come and witness who you are. Peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's who you are. He has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, and the light is the manifestation of the word in your day. That's who you are. That's who you are, friends. That's it. That's your confession. From this day on, don't you confess anything else. If you're born again. If you don't know who you are, don't even try confessing this, because then you are a liar. But if you know it's been revealed to you who you are, it's got to be a revelation. Why go to church, Brother Jerry's church? That's me. I don't have anything to do with it, friends. You need to have the Holy Spirit witness who you are. And if it's not there, then seek it until you get it. Because if there's anything in you, there's any desire in you to be closer to God, that means there's more God for you to be close to. You cannot have that thirst in your heart without a way to satisfy that thirst. Hallelujah! There's got to be a deep calling to the deep. And if you feel that longing, if you feel that loneliness for something more, if you feel that there's got to be something more to life, there's more satisfaction, there's got to be a more reason to live. If you feel that inside of you, it's God, he's warning you. He said, I'm longing for your fellowship. Please, please come repent. Sacrifice yourself. Lay yourself. Throw yourself on the stone. Be broke on it. Let yourself go. Repent. My last thought, I believe. So many times people say, I try to humble myself. I want to humble myself. And we struggle humbling ourselves. And here's why. We're not honest. We're not honest. Our prayers, God, I humble myself. I give myself to you. I just lay myself down. Oh, God, come and accept my sacrifice. Oh, God, do this. What are you doing? You trying to convince God? You know what honesty is? You know how we need to pray? God, I don't love you the way I should. Because these things of the world still have my attraction. I am so sorry. I want to love you the way you love me. I can't do it on my own. But you promised I could. You said I was a peculiar people. I was a holy nation. You said that I could have these things. Offer these sacrifices. I'm going to be honest. I don't love you the way I want to. Have you ever prayed, God, please grant that I can love you more. I want to love you the way I'm supposed to. It's not a human love. Oh, I love God with all my heart. Is it your love or is it his? Be honest with him. That's humility. When you can be honest with yourself. I remember a long time ago, God told me. He said, you don't love me. I've been going to church for a couple years, not too long. It just crushed me. He said, you don't love me. You don't trust me. You don't believe. You're trying so hard to be born again. And it crushed. I said, and I looked at myself. I said, you're right. Because I was scared of him, terrified of him. The wrong kind of terror. He's going to knock me down. He's going to kick me to hell when I make a mistake. He said, you don't love me. Years later, I sing that song, falling in love with Jesus is the best thing I ever done. He said, now it's true. Oh, hallelujah. He witnessed that I love him the right way. And it's not enough at all, but at least he said, no, you love me. And that's good for me. Isn't he wonderful? Isn't he wonderful? Let's sing that song, Isn't He Wonderful? Wonderful. Isn't he wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Eyes have seen, ears have heard what's recorded in God's word. Isn't Jesus my Lord
Wonderful. Give me a little bit higher. Isn't he wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord? Wonderful. I have seen his, have heard what's recorded in God's word. Isn't Jesus my Lord? Wonderful. Sing that again. Oh, isn't he wonderful?
Full of power. just want to just continue to pray for Brother Jerry that he has safe travels back. Also pray for Brother Will. He's out of town again for this week. Just pray that he has a Lord just watches over him while he's at work. Just have Brother Paul to dismiss for us.
Amen.